And Mike is so right. It's hard not to be overwhelmed with the power of prayer that lives in this place. Back in September, in Huntersville, Scotland. Sorry, this has got to be Huntersville some way. Donald went off to Oxford University in England. Well, his mother was very concerned that Scott would be going to be with these Englishmen. And so a few weeks after he had gone in his freshman year, she called him up and said, "Donald, what are those Englishmen like?" Donald responded, "They're very strange. One of my roommates every evening starts banging his head on the wall. And about that same time every night, the other roommate starts screaming and cursing." His mother was horrified. She said, "Oh, Donald, how can you put up with such people?" He said, "Well, I just simply sit there like I do every night, just playing my bagpipes." Do I need to explain this, y'all? You see, throughout the world and in each of our worlds, there are people living in pain. There are people who are struggling. And we see it, maybe. But so often, we don't realize we may be the cause of the pain. We may not realize that there is that opportunity for us to be the one who relieves the pain and eases the struggles. Well, that is the invitation that Jesus gives us today as he continues his fall series, issuing us invitations to respond to him and be blessed and be a blessing. If we'll just RSVP with a yes with what we say and with what we do. Jesus offers this invitation through the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus is going to the Passover meal. He's in this, what we call the upper room with his disciples, celebrating Passover, that night that the Jews celebrate every year to celebrate God saving them from the angel of death and freeing them from slavery in Egypt and giving them a new start in life. Jesus knows that he is about to suffer and to die. So he does something that seems very strange, so that those disciples then and the disciples now know how we are to live. And when he finishes, he says to them and to us, "Now you go and do the same." Here's how it goes. It was the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not understand what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will not belong to me." Another version says, "You will have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." When Jesus finished, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. No servant is greater than his master. Now you know these things, and you will be blessed if you do them." And then at the very end, before Jesus goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "Now I give you my commandment, that you shall love one another. You shall love one another as I love you. This is my command, love one another." Last week in Time magazine, I saw this short article. For the last 11 years, our pharmaceutical companies have been working to find a pill that will give us all the benefits of exercise without having to exercise. This is right. This is serious. The challenge is that scientists have found out that there are at least 1,004 molecular changes in our muscles for just 1 minute of exercise. And that's just the muscles. And that's just 1 minute. However, our pharmas continue to set about finding this magic pill so that we'll have all the blessings of exercise without having to do anything except to take a pill. Some of you are sitting there and saying, when will this happen? And then Beth will be out of business. Sorry about that, Beth. Jesus knows that sometimes Christians, his followers, are like that. We take what we think are magic pills to belong to Jesus and receive his blessings. Here's some of the magic pills: worship, prayer, the Bible, small groups, classes, devotionals. These are all important, and blessings flow from them, as we have talked over this fall series. But Jesus here and throughout the gospel calls us and commands us to go deeper. Yeah, use worship, he says, and prayer and the Bible and the small groups and the devotions that someone sends to you. Use them to receive and give an even deeper blessing. After Jesus washes his disciples' feet, the role only of a servant, he commands them and promises them, follow my example. Do this and you will be blessed. This command and promise runs throughout all four of the Gospels. If there's any one thing that's in all four Gospels, you pay special attention because there are very few of them. But in all four of the Gospels, Jesus says, you are called to be a servant of all people. As Matthew says in his Gospel so well, whoever wants to become great must be servant of all, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, just as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life to save the lives of all people. Jesus invites us, yet really commands us, to this deeper blessing, which takes effort and it takes action, and that is to be a servant of all people. Jesus looks around our world, maybe in some of our lives, and what he sees is that we have forgotten about this. And so today he offers us three secrets of serving. Jesus' first secret of serving is this: if we let Jesus cleanse us, then we will be able to serve as he does. You see, in the times of Jesus in Palestine, people walked barefoot or with sandals, and the roads were not paved. They were dirt and dust and mud and rock. And so when they came in the house, they were bringing all this stuff in. And so before people reclined, is what they did to eat, the lowest, humblest servant of the whole house would kneel down and take a basin and wash the feet of everyone before they ate. Because, you see, they reclined to eat, which meant that their feet were facing what? The food and each other. So before they could eat, and before they could eat together, their feet had to be washed in order to receive refreshment and nourishment and the food and the drink that the master of the house was offering. So you see, Jesus' washing of the feet of his disciples is symbolic of Jesus saying to us, in order to live the life that your master wants, to receive the blessings that he wants to pour into your life, then Jesus needs to make us clean. The Message version says it this way: my concern is holiness, not hygiene. And when Jesus comes to Peter, Peter says, oh, you may not wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, unless I make you clean, you will not belong to me. You'll have no part of me, my ministry, or my blessings. You see, in order for us to serve others like Jesus, Jesus needs to clean away whatever gets in the way of our being able to serve all people as servants on our knees. It's a long list that keeps us away. Pride, greed, anger, judgment, prejudice, envy, self-centeredness, selfishness of our time and our resources, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, addictions to alcohol and to drugs, to money. It's a long list that keeps us from falling to our knees and serving our sisters and brothers. And unless we let Jesus clean us, we will not belong to him. And the promised blessing that Jesus tells us today will never come. So when I am working on these messages, I pray for God to send me someone or something in the flesh to put flesh on the words. And week after week, he does. He did it again this week, for out of the blue, Jesus sent me what I needed, actually who I needed. I got an email from Darby Schultz. As you all know, Darby is Patsy Nesbitt's daughter. And she spoke to us several months ago, and she sent me an email of a testimony that she had given to her church. And receiving that email reminded me of what she said to us and the conversations that I've had with Darby. Every message from Darby begins this way. I'm an alcoholic. My name is Darby Schultz. I am an alcoholic. There was a hole in my life. That hole in my life was put there by anger and frustration and pride and selfishness, despite the unwavering love of my mother. And I chose to put in that hole alcohol and everything that comes with it. As they say, I was a full-blown alcoholic. My life began to change when I admitted that I could not overcome this demon myself and that I had no power to be changed. When I confessed that only Jesus could clean me from this demon, but only Jesus had the power to save me. When I turned my life over to him and my will over to him, my life began to change. And Jesus sent into my life this amazing AA group, this fantastic sponsor, and these friends so full of love who came to give me what I needed to help me come clean, to fill the hole in my life with Jesus, to fill the hole in my life with his love, because they reached out to me to save me. Darby concludes, I'm an alcoholic, but today I am clean. And then she pauses and adds, my name is Darby Schultz, and I am loved, I am cherished, I am redeemed, and I am reborn. And I have been made clean and kept clean every day by Jesus because some of his friends became my friends and got me through. And now I tell my story to serve Jesus, whoever wants to hear it. And I will help anyone who wants me to help, to do for them what Jesus and his friends did for me. Is there anything in your life, my friends, that keeps you from being a servant like that? Other priorities? Other gods? An attitude? A sin? A habit of the way you think and the way you speak and what you do, and addiction. Jesus says, before you can be my servant, ask me to clean it out so that you can serve as I serve you. And let me put someone in your life to help you do what it takes to get clean and stay clean of whatever it is. And then Jesus says, you will belong to me. You will be part of me. I will be part of you, and you will be serving me in the lives that I put in your life. For Jesus knows that if we will let him, his second secret of serving will come true in our lives and through our lives, which is this: if we serve as Jesus serves us, he will use us to cleanse and save the others he brings to us. Jesus concludes, now that I have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I do. For me, Jesus has used some of you to cleanse me and make me clean and keep me that way. To clean me from my need to control, my self-control focus on my way to be the right way, my impatience, my need to decide what is most important for me to spend my time. And thanks be to you. You have served Jesus by reaching out and cleansing me of those sins that would have kept me otherwise from serving you. What Jesus invites me and you to see is what is most important in our lives. The most important way you can spend your time, even if you're a pastor with more important things to do, is to love each other the way Jesus loves us, and to serve each other the way Jesus loves us, not when it suits us, my friend, but when the time is right. And because you have cleansed me pretty much of those sins, most of my week is spent being interrupted. And it is the most important thing I ever do is talk with you and pray with you. Somehow the message will write itself. Maybe. So I prayed about this. And I said, well, Jesus, I've got to get a living example of your example. Otherwise, they'll think it's just, well, is this good for Fred? Nobody else. Well, let me tell you what happened. So last week when I was working on the prayer message, I got this phone call from a friend of mine. And my friend says, can Keith come over and wash and wax your car? But those of you, I think one time Kevin Hammond mentioned, you know, do we need to take up a contribution to send you to get your car washed? I remember that. So car washing is not a big deal with me. But Keith is a man who works many jobs just to help his ends meet. And my friend uses him regularly, whether he needs him or not, to wash and wax his car. And I think Keith needed some extra money, so he called me. And I said, sure, drive him over. Keith doesn't have a car. He washed him, but he didn't have one. So my friend brings him over, and after Keith finishes, then because he knows I'm a pastor, he said, well, what message are you working on for Sunday, Pastor? And by the way, he asked me to drive him to another neighborhood where he had three customers where he could finish the day. By this time, it was like 6 o'clock, 6:30. So we go driving, and I'm talking to him about my message, which, as you can imagine, I love to do. Captive audience in my car, can't get out. Can't go to the bathroom, no, he's stuck. So I'm telling him about my message about prayer and how the message about prayer is, we know when we pray, God will send his Holy Spirit, and through his Holy Spirit, he will give us what is good. And Keith said to me, I know about that. That happened to me 12 years ago. And I didn't ask for the details, but Keith said, I made some bad decisions, and I got into trouble. I didn't ask him about that. He said, eventually I was left with no job and no place to live, and I felt like my life was at an end. In fact, I was thinking maybe it should. Until one night at a homeless shelter, a pastor took the time to talk with me. And later he brought in some men in his church to pray with me. And they showed me by what they said and what they did that Jesus had not given up on me. What Jesus' love looked like in the face of another human being. And they found me a place to live, and they got me some part-time and odd jobs to begin to get my feet back on the ground and get my life back together. And today he says, Pastor, I am married and I have two wonderful children. He's still putting together part-time jobs, my friends. But he's a different person. And then he said, and now I'm an elder in that church. And after worship every Sunday, I go with a few men to prison. We offer a Bible group. We preach and worship. We pray. And we invite these men to let Jesus take over their lives and show them that they are loved, and to give them hope and to cleanse them of what is getting in the way of the abundant life that Jesus wants for them. And I stay in touch with them, he said. And when they get out, I find them. And we find them places to live and jobs to cobble together to get their feet and their life back on the ground. And this summer, Pastor, three of those men came to me and asked me, can we go with you to prison? And today they go with me every Sunday after worship to prison, no longer as prisoners, but to set others free, to cleanse them and save them. And I thought to myself, here is a man that works from dawn to beyond dusk, 6 days a week. He is tired and worn out, but every Sunday he goes to worship, and after worship he goes out to serve Jesus. He goes to prison to set the prisoners free. And all I could say is, amen. Bless you, brother. See, Jesus wants to use us to set the prisoners free, to serve others and love others, to set them free for whatever gets in the way of them living that abundant life of love and joy and peace that Jesus wants so much to give them. Imagine what would have happened if that pastor and those men had been so selfish and self-centered and had not taken the time to develop a relationship with Keith and to serve him with love. What would have happened to Keith? And if they had not served Keith in that way, what would have happened to those men whose lives he has changed? And imagine what could happen if we loved and we served like that. Maybe bring that someone that you serve like that to someday ask you, can I go with you to prison? I want to do for others what you have done for me. When that happens, we discover Jesus' third secret of serving. And that is that we let Jesus use us to love and serve as he does. We will be blessed. This is of Jesus' promise. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Later in the Gospel of John, he says, if you serve one another in love, then your life will be filled with complete joy, the peace the world cannot take away, and your life will overflow with the love that only I can give you. This promise that I said earlier today has been fulfilled in my life thanks to you servants out there. And it happened in the life of Henry Now, and with whose story I want to close this morning. Here is Henry. He was a well-loved and standing room only professor at Yale. He was an internationally acclaimed author. He sold tens of millions of copies of the book, and he was in demand all over the world to speak about Jesus and about love. But the truth is, although he was a religious rock star, he was stressed and anxious and depressed, because what drove Henry Nouwen was not love or serving, but acclamation and affirmation. And if he didn't get it, he went into a deep depression. Several friends led him to be cleansed of these burdens. They led him to give up his life as a religious rock star and instead become a caregiver at this center in Toronto called L'Arche, which is a place where they care for men and women who are severely, mentally, physically, and spiritually challenged. Most of them cannot even go to the bathroom themselves or feed themselves. Well, one of these men he cared for was Trevor. There's Trevor. So when Henry met Trevor, Henry never talked. Trevor never talked. Trevor did not relate to anyone. So Henry Nouwen, along with his other people that he was caring for, he served Trevor. He loved him. He encouraged him to talk and to be engaged with others and to see what blessings came from that. And 19 months later, Trevor was talking and engaging in conversation as best he could. So one evening, Henry took Trevor with him to a dinner where he was the keynote speaker. It was a dinner for theology and philosophy professors. And Trevor was sitting up there on the rostrum with Henry. And all of a sudden, Trevor stood up. And he raised his glass and he started to sing. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. Well, these philosophy and theology professors, no offense to them, were somewhat of a stodgy group. And so for a while they sat silent, but as he kept on singing, one by one they started getting up, and pretty soon this whole room was Trevor was singing, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. Until Trevor stopped. And the room got quiet and said, you know why I'm happy? Because Henry loves me. Henry reflected on this later. And what Henry said was, Trevor was happy, but I was more than happy. This is Henry as he transitioned from a rock star to a servant. You see the difference? What Henry said is, my life became filled with a blessing. I was full of joy and peace and love. I realized that by serving these men, which I thought would be a burden, actually lifted my burdens. And for the first time in my life, this former religious rock star turned servant said, for the first time in my life, my heart is at peace. My life is fulfilling. And I truly know that for the first time in my life, I belong to Jesus. Just before Jesus leads his disciples out in the garden on that night to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested and the next day tried and executed, he does one more thing. He wants his disciples to remember why it is on that night he would give himself up to suffer and die on the cross. He gave them something to do so that they and we, for years, thousands of years, it turns out to come, would remember that night when he said to his disciples, just as I serve you, now I'm going to serve and love one another. And if you do, you'll be blessed. So go and serve and love Darby and Trevor and Mike and Henry. Go and serve that person out there, my friends, who has your name on them. And if we decide not to serve, to go and love and give them what they need to be made clean, to be saved, and for lives to be changed and blessed with the abundant life that Jesus wants for them, who knows what they will become? But if you and I, friends, will go and serve, we know what they will become. They will become precious children of God who experience being clean, kept clean, saved, changed, and blessed. So will we. So my friends, when you come with me to this table this morning, I want you to come and I want you to lay out here whatever it is that needs to be cleaned out of your life that is keeping you from serving Darby and Trevor and Henry and Mike, that person that has probably already crossed your path. You leave whatever that dirt is up here. Then you ask Jesus to let you do as he did, to serve and love whoever he puts into your life. So remember, my friends, on the night before Jesus was crucified, he took bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it. And he gave it.
to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, remember me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, all of our sins." And Jesus says, "Leave up here that sin, my friends, that keeps us from serving. Go and be a blessing. And let Jesus pour into your life blessings, peace, and joy, and love." My friends, come.